Well, Hartz, thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And before we get into today's message, I want to once again bring you another report from Captain Bob Mueller, United States Coast Guard retired, who has just returned from his second trip to the Philippines, taking a look at what Challenge is doing over there. You recall that Captain Bob was in charge of all the rescue operations in New Orleans after Katrina. He and his teams were responsible for saving hundreds and thousands of lives. About 4 years ago, he went to take a look at what we're doing over there, came back, gave us some reports. Well, he just came back from another trip over there. And so I've been bringing you a series of reports of how your dollar is being spent in our missions work in the Philippines. So without any further ado, here's another report from Captain Bob Mueller, United States Coast Guard retired, with his second trip to the Philippines. Bob?
Mr. Bob, it's great to be back. I want to talk about two little churches today. The first is in Beto with Pastor Jerry Nobres. It's the Grace Church. Challenge does not support this church, but we did, and we do support the outreaches. This is Pastor Jerry's main church. It's in Betty, which is a tough place. They kicked out all the other churches. But some of the people have accepted the Challenge Church after a long time and a lot of effort by Pastor Jerry. The church is on land they do not own, but the owner of the land might give the land to the small church. So that would be a blessing. Obviously, they are praying for it. We didn't stay long there because Pastor Jerry is waiting for us at his outreach. The outreach is the next church, which is Maba Wang. This church is Challenge supported. It's a small house church. Actually, it's held in a shelter next to the house, kind of like a carport, but there's no car. And it's got a mud floor. It's open on three sides. Most of the places have something like this because during rainy season, they have to have some place to do the work when they bring the crops in. The nearest I can describe is like a carport. It's got very rough-hewn lumber, poles holding it up, and then a tin roof, which is pretty typical of the way they build things. We hiked and hiked to get there. I mean, this church is definitely up in the jungle. There's no road. The lay of the house lets them use it. And the house itself is a small cinder block house, and the shelter is attached to it. We had a nice meal of fried fish chunks, rice, and some watermelon. I had to eat sparingly, as every church we visited fed us, kind of like Baptist here at home. And we visited 10 churches that day, so that was a lot of lunches.
Hmm.
They have about 20 people that come to this little church. Most of them walk to church over Jungle Pass, kind of windy, uphill Jungle Pass. There are several small, semi-feral chickens running around, which I see in all the jungle churches. And I think that people feed them once in a while so the chickens keep coming back, and then when they have a fancy meal, then they may grab one of these chickens. They have dried fish hanging out because they're little streams. They sit on handmade wooden benches. But a change from last time is they have large plastic water jugs with seals on the lids for drinking water, which I believe come from the city with the water treatment plant. This is critical to prevent cholera and parasites from the drinking water from the local streams. Even though the streams are sped from springs, they run down for a while and waste gets in them and other things. So from a health point of view, this is a huge improvement. Clean water. They live very simple lives here, as do all these people up in the mountains. But they seem to be very happy, with a lot less stress than we have. So, and they seem to be very close to God, which is just a blessing. As always, they asked me to pray for the owner of the house, the church, her family, her house, and the new congregation, which I was very happy to do. Everywhere I went, they asked me to do these prayers, and it was a blessing to be able to honor these people in such a wonderful way.
Hmm.
The Lord has clearly blessed them, and Challenge is a blessing to them beyond anything that we could imagine here in the States. We are giving them access to the Lord, which is a gift that cannot be measured.
Amen.
Or even understood. And that's it for Maba Wang.
Well, we appreciate your input. We appreciate your going. We appreciate you taking the time and taking your vacation time and going and doing what you do, Bob. We really appreciate your coming back and give the people some idea of what Challenge is doing in the Philippines. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Bob. It's an absolute honor. Y'all be blessed.
Be blessed. Well, hearts, today I'm going to take you to the message I preached to our people here in Jacksonville. It's entitled, Receiving the Seed. Receiving the Seed. Be ever so blessed as you listen. And before I get into the message, I want to read you a letter from a member of our radio congregation. Hello, Preacher Bob. A dyed-in-the-wool Catholic friend of mine sent me a link to rejoin the faith. Now, this lady was Catholic. She got to listening. She heard the truth. She received the truth. She got born again, and she left the Catholic faith. She said, a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic friend of mine sent me a link to rejoin the faith. My email touched that hornet's nest. Whereas nothing in Catholicism is rooted in the Bible, as I told her, Mary can't save you, rosary beads can't save you, a bath in holy water can't save you, baptism as an infant or child doesn't work, the Pope is evil, bending to leftist anti-Bible beliefs, priests can't forgive, or absolve sin in no part, has no power to do so. And lastly, the wafer communion does not have Jesus Christ present. Demons have a powerful hold on those like her. It's in God's hands, though, through the Holy Spirit to break the bondage. If that person wants to come out of religious faith and pride. I came out of Catholicism bondage, and my mental illness as a transsexual false woman to be reborn again, Matthew 19:12, Galatians 3:25 through 29 for me. So preacher, you got my truth firsthand. I'm a cracked clay pot, like so many of us, to be refined as gold in Christ. Not to believe in the one world order before our eyes is a grave mistake, a Bible truth. No less, our country is coming to a harsh God judgment. As I write, as you read, Preacher Bob, you can cut the thick evil with a chainsaw. Oh, foolish people we are. Good is evil, and evil is good.
Amen. Oh, wow.
When that Catholic got saved, she got saved. Now listen, this morning, going into this, understand this. I understand that the scriptures under discussion are primarily towards those people who need to get saved, that they hopefully can get saved. But as I've studied this and waited on the Lord, and the other morning, I felt the Lord told me to go here. So I went there. And then as I spent time, I felt him saying to me that we were to apply these truths that are primarily targeted towards unsaved individuals, but apply these same truths to saved individuals without doing any damage to the scriptures, whatever, any violence. So as I come through this morning, it's what I'm going to have for you to do. I'm just asking you to search your heart. I want you to be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. I have to be honest with God. I have to be honest with myself. I'm asking you to do that. We're talking about the parable of the sower. And I'm here to tell you that so much of the church is suffering needlessly. I'm here to say to you that the church is lacking the anointing, the power that is needed, all through unbelief. We have not yet received the Word. We talk about the Word. We read the Word. We sing the Word. But we've got to live the Word. We've got to practice the Word. Now, let me just show you what I mean. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 6, Jesus has performed the miracle of feeding the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you know the episode after that, and he sent the disciples, said, you're going across. He went to get along with the Lord, with the Father. And the storm rose up. Wind came down, the storm. Jesus walking on the water. And then he joins them in the boat. And then the boat was at the other side of the lake. Where do you go with that? I mean, in 1947, Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier. Jesus broke it long before then. No, seriously. In our pragmatic, academic, functional world of astounding data and expertise and technology and all the stuff, we've missed it. They're in the middle of the lake. Jesus gets in the boat. They're at the other side where they were going. They escaped the storm. And instantly they were from this point to that point. Now, I raise these issues Wednesday night. I'm going to raise them again this morning. Enoch. Enoch goes out walking with God and was not, because God took him. What are you going to do with that? So Enoch's just walking along, talking to the Lord. And the Lord said, you like to come home? Yeah. He disappeared. He was gone. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
Why? Okay. Elijah.
Yep.
Elijah and Elisha walking down the road. And a fiery chariot drawn by horses of fire came out of the sky, came in, scooped Elijah up, took him to glory in a whirlwind, and Elisha is left standing there alone. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
Oh, do you really?
Yes, sir.
I know we give lip service to it. Fiery chariot? Swooping down from heaven? Picking Elijah up, taking him to glory. We know he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration later. You see, until you start coming to grips with these things. For example, Peter and John going up in the temple to pray. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus Christ has recently been crucified. Has been resurrected from the dead. Infallible witnesses. The word is out. You crucified him. He's resurrected from the dead. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's business as usual. The priests have on their garbs. The altar burnt offerings out there. They're offering sacrifices. The ultimate sacrifice has already been offered, and they're offering sacrifices. Peter and John going in, Acts chapter 3. Guy lame from birth, been lame from birth, laying there begging for alms, people going in the temple. Peter and John walking in. No doubt the Spirit of God said to Peter, Peter, stop. Heal him. Peter and John stop. Peter says, look at us. Look at us. And the guy looks up expecting to receive some alms. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Takes him by the hand, pulls him up. And the guy goes in the temple, leaping and jumping and bounding, praising God. You have a problem with that? You see, if you have a problem with Enoch, if you have a problem with Elijah, if you have a problem with Jesus getting in the boat and they're there, you're going to have a problem with the resurrection.
Hello.
If you have a problem with the resurrection, you have no hope.
Hello.
Now, the thing that's eating at me and burning in my spirit is that we have received so little of what Christ promised. We received so little of what Christ purchased. We received so little of what Christ prayed for us. So that as an introduction, going into it, in Luke chapter 8, remember, I understand this is primarily directed to those who do not know Christ, come to Christ. But I'm saying to you that all across the United States of America today, the churches are filled with people who have not yet received or retained that which God ordained they should receive and retain. That's evidenced by hospitals that are full. The other morning, I didn't come to church the other morning. Boy, I'm going to walk around and bless people, pray for people. No. I'm standing up here, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just quietly, gently breathed into my spirit. Walk around, lay your hands on people, bless people, pray for people. No healing service, nothing like that, just simple obedience. I'm going to share something with you I shared with going into the message with Roselle and Jean this morning that I haven't even shared this with Sharon. And I was hesitant to share it with you. This happened weeks ago. But this morning the Spirit of God spoke to me to share this with you because you need to be encouraged. A few weeks ago I'm sitting at Bojangles eating a ham, cheese, egg, biscuit. And this older couple came in, and she was obviously in a lot of pain. Her husband was trying to help her. She was on a walker and struggling to get to a seat to sit down. And I'm just watching them. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, I was getting ready to leave. The Holy Spirit said to me, pray for her. And I said, no, I don't think so. Because I thought it was me. I wanted to make sure it just wasn't some me. Yeah, I felt empathy for her because she's in that condition. This pressure kept building. Pray for her. I wouldn't do it. And it kept building, and I kept resisting. But finally, I said, all right. So I got up from where I was, getting ready to leave, and I walked over to where they were. And I simply walked up, and I said, it's all right if I pray for you. And she immediately broke out and broke down and crying. I mean, crying like you can't believe. All I said was, can I pray for you? And she just, I mean, instantaneously collapsed on the table praying practically. And her husband said, please do. We've got to get back to Africa. When he said that, I thought, they must be missionaries. But I didn't give them my name. I didn't tell them I was a preacher. I didn't tell them I was a pastor. All I said was, can I pray for you? She collapsed in tears. He said, please do. I prayed for him. I said, bless you, and got it, walked out. What did God do with it? I don't know. I'm not responsible for results. I'm responsible for obedience.
Amen.
What's true of me is true of you. What's true of me is true of you. I'm not responsible for what God does in her life. I'm responsible. And he said, lay your hand on her, bless her. That's between her and God then. Each one of you. See, you're not responsible for results. You are responsible for obedience.
Amen.
Obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't care what it is. I'm to a point in my life now that nothing's going to move me unless I know that God is in it. What do I mean by that? Once I know God is speaking, I know that I know that I know I've heard the Spirit, I've got to obey. So do you. And you're going to be reluctant to do that at times. These people were strangers. I didn't know them. They were strangers. But I obeyed. I tell you what I believe. I believe that God honored my obedience in her body. I believe that. I believe that God honored it. He will do the same thing for you. I cannot put Philip at Pentecost. I can't put Philip at Pentecost. He was a deacon. He was a layman. He obeyed God. He went up to Samaria. Spirit of God came. God used him in a marvelous, wonderful way to bring revival. Souls were being saved. Demonized set free. A layman. And in the middle of all that, God says, leave here and go there. Go down to Gaza, to the desert. I did a message on this for the radio. And Philip goes down there in a desert place. He leaves a tremendous move of God here out of and goes down there out of obedience. And I can just see him standing out there in the desert. Okay, I'm here. What now? Then I see a little cloud of dust in the distance. Here comes the chariot, security guard, the treasurer from Ethiopia, treasurer to Candace, queen of Ethiopia. And the guy's reading the Bible. He went up to the temple in Jerusalem hoping to get some answers and left without the answers. He couldn't get the answers that was needed in that temple because they didn't even accept the answers. So he's riding along reading Isaiah of all places. Isaiah. Talk about the sovereignty of God. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, wrong side of that chariot. He just left a great move of God. Now here he is out of the desert and he's running along beside a chariot. And he hears the guy reading from Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? No. How can I unless somebody explains it to me? Stop the chariot. Come up here. So Philip goes up and explains it to him. He preaches Christ. That's what he preached in Samaria. The eunuch says, okay, why can't I be baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart. Notice that. If you believe with all your heart, you can. Infants can't believe.
No.
If you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Stop the chariot. He baptized him. Now they tell us in that area of the desert that water is very scarce. There's no indication it was water enough to immerse. But nonetheless, are you ready for this? However he did it, sprinkling, splashing, pouring, he baptized him. And the word says they came up out of the water. They came up out, it could have been ankle-deep water, we don't know. But the minute they put foot on shore, Philip's gone. What are you going to do with that? It's not like they stood there and shook hands. Nice meeting you, Mr. Eunuch. Good meeting you, Philip. I'm glad you explained it to me. Where are you going, Philip? Well, I'm going over here. No. They walked up out of the water. That had to be some kind of experience. Come on, folks.
Hello.
You're standing there with me. I just got through baptizing you. You received Jesus, and all of a sudden, I'm gone? I know. I know. Oh, preacher, that was then. God doesn't do things like that today, don't you know? This is the 21st century. And that's why we are where we are.
Amen.
That's why we are. See, right now, in this room, right here, there's some indifference, some cynicism. I don't want to believe something's too big for me. I don't want to believe something that's beyond me. You can't. when those people came to Jesus saying, what can we do to work the works of God? That's your assignment for next Sunday. Get into John chapter 6. Get into John chapter 6 this week and have it down next Sunday when you come to church. Well, they said to Jesus, what do we have to do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God for you. Believe. Now, all that is a preface. We go to Luke chapter 8. Now, it came to pass afterward, verse 1, that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits, infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him with their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. When he said these things, notice this, he cried. Jesus raised his voice. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have the ears to hear? You see, unless your hearing is anointed of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hear.
Amen.
You've got to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to hear. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me is going to come to me. All that the Father gives me is going to come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, I won't lose a single one that God the Father gives to me. You have to have ears to hear, and you have to have a willingness to believe. Now, I had a very cynical, skeptical thought when I was walking with the Lord on John chapter 6. And I got to thinking, I wonder if any other commentaries see it the way I see it. I probably went to 8 or 10. And they all kind of lined up in this school of thought over here. But I was embracing another school of thought over here as well. I got to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. That's the first commentary that Dr. John Burns told me to get from my library when I surrendered to the ministry. And they saw it the same way I did, depending on the spirit that was involved in it. Now, here's what I want to share with you this morning. The sower goes out to sow the seed. The seed is the Word of God. We know that. We know that some of it fell on hard ground. I'm saying to you, there's some hardened hearts in the body of Christ. I'm saying to you this morning, there are some hearts that really are not receptive to the fullness of the Word of God. I'm saying to you that in our skepticism and cynicism, and we've been programmed in many respects not to expect too much, not to believe too much, not to believe all that could be believed. We've been programmed. In many respects, we've been told you cannot expect God to do today what he did yesteryear. I can't put Philip at Pentecost. But I see Philip in Samaria with people being saved by the hundreds, people being healed of whatever disease and illness they had, and demons screaming and coming out of people just as he preached the word.
Amen.
I asked Paul Wren last Sunday at lunch. I said, Paul, when was the last time you saw a real move of God? He stopped. He waited a moment. He said, it's been a long time. When's the last time you saw one? See, I've seen moves of God. I've been in meeting, but primarily in the mission field. You see, when you're desperate enough, you'll receive whatever you can get from the Father. Those people on the mission field many times have no other avenue. If God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. They don't have a backup plan. They don't have an alternative plan. It's either God or nothing. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. But we got every option. We've got a specialist for every problem. We have a pharmaceutical for every problem. But those people don't. But my point here is this. I believe that so much of the church has been programmed not to believe God for too much. Don't trust God for too much. Because that was then, and this is now. And so what I'm saying to you is that as we look at this seed, I have preached to people that I knew in my heart were not receiving the word I was preaching because over a process of time, their hearts had become what? Cynical, skeptical, unbelief had crept in, and in that sense, their heart resembled hard soil. The seed was hitting it and bouncing off, hitting it and bouncing off, hitting it and bouncing off. It wasn't bringing forth any fruit. I've looked him in the face while I was doing it and knew in my heart, you're not receiving it. You don't believe it. I've seen that time after time after time. So my first challenge to you is this. Is my heart the least bit hardened towards the Word? Am I truly, truly, truly receptive to all the Word of God? Do I really believe He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do I really believe that whatever He did then, He can do now? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do I really believe when the Word of God says, be ye filled? Now we know at Pentecost, He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But yet they were filled. The Word of God says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told, be filled. How do I do that? What do we have to do to work the works of God, Jesus? This is the work of God for you. Believe on Him He has sent. Believe, obey. Now there's another reason that we don't see more manifestation of the power of God in our midst. Disobedience. The church is eaten up with disobedience. When I say the church, I'm not talking about this little assembly. I'm talking about the church. It's eaten up. I mean, all you got to do is look at what's going on in the denominations. It's eaten up with disobedience. So you've got to ask yourself, as I had to ask myself this week, is my heart receptive to everything the Word of God offers? Yes or no? Do I need to spend time in His presence? Saying I got a problem here because I have a little trouble believing that you can just get in the boat and all of a sudden it's from this point to that point. I have a little trouble fire chariots, fire horses. I have a little trouble with, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up. Do you realize this man was 40 years old? Do you realize for 40 years somebody had to carry him everywhere he went? Do you realize that for 40 years this man had never taken a step? And yet when Peter said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk, nobody had to teach him to walk. When you started out, you had to crawl. Then you finally learned how to stand up on your feet. But then somebody would take you by the hand and help teach you to walk. This guy comes up from a lame position, starts leaping, jumping, walking, talking, praising God, because for the first time in 40 years, can God do that today?
I know.
Preacher, don't stretch us now. Don't have us. That was then, preacher. No, it's today. I change not.
Amen.
I'm saying that the problem in the church is our unbelief.
Amen.
I'm not trying to. I'm just simply sharing the word with you that the Lord told me to share with you. He said that the seed fell on hard ground, and the birds, or demons, Satan, stole the seed. How much of the Word of God has Satan stole from you? How much doubt? How much unbelief? How much skepticism? How cynical? How much of the Word of God has Satan robbed you of, is costing you? Now we get to the next batch. Some of the seed fell on the rock. There was nothing on the rock to sustain it. There was nothing on the rock, no moisture. Nothing there to sustain the seed. Is it just possible that I have had seed planted in my life and what was needed to nurture and sustain it and give it growth was not there? Is it just possible there was not enough receptivity? You see, you have to receive the Word. You have to receive the Word, and you have to believe the Word. Because if you don't receive the Word and believe the Word, it's not going to produce. So when Jesus explains the parable in the next few verses, and remember, he's the one who cried out, said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus raised his voice. When God raises his voice, you ought to pay heed. But is it just possible? See, I have to ask myself these questions. Have I received all that I've read, all that I've studied, all that I have examined? Have I received it? Have I believed everything that's there? Or have I pushed it aside? You see, one reason that you are afraid to pray for somebody else is you're afraid that God will honor the prayer, then you'll look like a failure. You're not responsible for results. You're responsible for obedience. And you've got people around you every day that need prayer. They're going through physical problems. They're going through emotional problems, going through spiritual problems, financial problems, relational problems. They got problems. And you'd be surprised how many people you might just, but you got to hear God. You see, when Peter and John were going up in the temple that day, they didn't say, hey, let's go up to the temple and heal somebody, okay? Right! Let's go have a healing ministry. No, that wasn't it. I have no doubt at this point in time, they were just going to pray. They get here, and the Spirit of God speaks. Peter, I have no doubt. When I get to glory, I'll confirm this. Stop. Pray for that man. Peter knew he didn't have the power to heal. You neither do you, neither do I. But it's obedience. It's obedience. So if the seed that falls on the rock, if there's nothing there to sustain it. If there's nothing there to receive it, if there's nothing there to nourish it, worse yet, suppose there's no real desire to receive it and nourish it. Where do you go there? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger after righteousness? Is there a hunger in you saying to God, I've got to be like Jesus. I've got to have a word-saturated life. I've got to have a Jesus-soaked life. Nothing else counts. Everything else pales into insignificance unless I have this first and foremost. You see, one way you judge this is, how much time do you spend with Him in His presence? I'm convinced, because I've experienced it, I'm convinced that, I mean, you're a child of God if you're born again, right?
Right.
You're a child of God, right? Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
He's your Heavenly Father, right?
Right?
You've been invited to come into His presence, right?
Yes.
You don't have to go through anybody else.
No.
It's okay to go somewhere, pray this with me, but you have direct access to the throne of God.
Amen.
I say to Jehovah God, you're God, you're my Father.
Mm-hmm.
You're my Father. I say to Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Master. I say to the Holy Spirit, you are my Comforter, my Equipper, and my Enabler. Same is true of you.
Amen.
The same is true of you. So we've got that the fellow on unproductive soil, hard soil. And Satan, the Word of God says, Satan came and stole the Word. How much of the Word of God has Satan stole from your spirit? Then we got the rock. Nothing there to sustain it. Then we've got the cares and the things of the world. Some are sown in the cares of the world. All the diversion, all the diversive tactics, all of the stuff gets involved. We got, listen, in this day and age, there is no end of things to creep in and choke out the Word of God. There's no end of activities we can be involved in. I mean, you stop and think about all the stuff, the social media, the news, the television, the, name it. It goes on. And there's so much to divert us. Chokes out the Word. We become more concerned about this and concerned about that. And did you hear what so-and-so said about that and who said about that? We get so filled with stuff. Chokes out the Word of God. And because it chokes the Word of God does not become effective. It has to be nurtured. The Word has to be nurtured. And you need the Holy Spirit to nurture the Word. Now, let me ask you this. Compared to the time you spend with God, how much time do you spend in other areas? No, I'm not being legalistic, and I'm not saying that you got to have an hour of it. No, I'm not saying, I'm just asking you, how much time do you really spend just with God? Because, you see, the minute you sit down to spend time with the Lord, Satan's going to bombard your mind with 105 other things that you could be thinking about, involved in, doing, or whatever. He does not want you to be quiet before God. Why do you think the Word says, be still? And know that I'm God. Be still. So, we've got all this diversity in life that comes at us from every angle. We've got the work to do. We've got the job to do. We've got this to do, that to do. Then not to mention all the other stuff that Satan presents to us that will in some way attract our attention. And so next thing you know, we're involved in this activity and that activity and that activity and that activity, and we're checking this and checking that and doing this and doing that, and there's no time left for God. There's no time left for the Word. These are things that each of us have to examine our heart. I have to do it before I talk to you about it. Then lastly, he said, some is received, brings forth fruit. That's what happened with Philip. Philip received the Word, believed the Word, and because of that, he was obedient. You see, until you become obedient to the Word, until you become obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I could have sat there that day at Bojangles. I could have sat there and said to myself, well, Martin, you're going to look like an absolute fool. Suppose you go over there and say, may I pray for you? And suppose they say, no, hit the road, Jack. Well, suppose I had walked over there and said, may I pray for you? And they said, we don't believe. Take a walk. I'd have walked out the door saying, Father, I tried.
Amen.
Father, I tried. I tried to obey. You're not responsible for results. So if you'll just take the time, now I'm going to ask you three questions now. Listen to me carefully. What did Christ purchase for you that you have not yet claimed? What did he pay for on the cross? Oh, he paid for more than your salvation.
Amen.
So we limit it to, well, I'm saved. I'm adopted in the family of God. I'm good. There's so much more. There's so much more. I can't put Philip at Pentecost. But I see him in Samaria. I see him with that Ethiopian eunuch. I see the power of God moving through him. I hear demons screaming. I see sick people being healed. And it's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's a matter of obedience.
Amen.
Just obey God. How much of what Christ purchased for you on the cross have you received? You see, he purchased fullness of the Holy Spirit for you. He purchased anointing for you. He purchased kinship for you. He purchased, when you sit down and say, okay, I'm going to take a list here of all that Christ purchased for me, how much of what he paid for have you received? Then how much of what Christ prayed for you have you received? Have you ever taken the time to read the prayers of Christ? See what he prayed for you? How much of what he prayed for you? Do you have any idea what he prayed for you? Have you ever taken the time to look at what he prayed for you? Father? 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 He prayed for you. He prayed for me. But have we taken the time to say, well, we know that the Father always answers the prayers of the Son. Therefore, if the Son prayed it, the Father will answer it. Will I receive it? Did you? You just got a truckload right there. We know that the Father always hears the prayers of the Son. If the Son prayed it, the Father's going to honor it. He's going to honor the prayer. Am I going to receive it? Then you get to this. Of how much that he has promised have I received? What's he prayed? What's he purchased? What's he promised? Am I willing to receive everything he purchased for me? Am I limiting my reception of what he purchased for me? Am I limiting my reception of what he prayed for me? Am I limiting my reception of what he promised? It's all right there in the book. All I'm asking you to do is simply be honest with the Father. Slow down. Take the time. This week, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at it carefully, because you might get surprised. You've got to ask yourself, have I received, have I personally, individually received what he purchased for me on the cross? If not, why not? And what am I going to do about it? Have I received all he promised? If not, why not? What am I going to do about it? Have I received all he prayed for me? If not, why not? And what am I going to do about it? Heavenly Father, you know how I wrestle with this, how I came before you seeking your guidance, your direction, not wanting to share anything that could exalt self, but everything I've shared this morning, Father, the letter, the Bojangles incident, the word that you shared with me this week, because I have to check my own heart. How much of what you paid for on the cross have I received? How much of what you promised have I received? How much of what you prayed have I received? I pray that each and every one of us in this room this week will come before your throne in openness, transparency, honesty. I'm asking you, Father, to birth a new, insatiable desire in each of our hearts for more of you. Quietly, right where you are for the moment, how much and what do you expect from God? Do you have an expectation? What do you truly expect from God? What's your anticipation when you go to the Word? Is the Word something you just kind of do as a religious thing day by day? Or do you pause, asking the Holy Spirit to make the Word quick to you, to quicken the Word to you? Father, let faith arise. Let holy boldness arise. And let us claim all that Christ purchased, promised, and prayed for us. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this. When you pray in Jesus' name, what does that mean to you? When you say, I pray this in Jesus' name, what you're really saying is, based on who he is, all he is, all he did, all he accomplished, all he can do, I ask in his name. I pray for people in this congregation. And all I'm asking God to do now at some point is let faith arise in you. I want you to pray this. I pray for my daughter. I want you to pray this week saying to God, I claim everything that's mine in Christ. I claim everything that is mine in Christ Jesus. Tell him I lack faith. Tell him I need faith. Ask him for it. Christ has met every enemy you're ever going to face and conquered it. Would you pray, Lord, right now, would you say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would you say to the Lord right now, Lord Jesus, I choose to claim everything that is mine through you. I know you're supposed to close the service on some kind of exhortation, but I don't know where else to go. I don't know where else to go. I've shared with you what the Holy Spirit shared with me to share with you.
Heavenly Father, take the message, if you will, and use it as you will, in the hearts of who you will. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we get a chance to meet and do this again, be blessed.